And they said, "Behold, he hath done all things well." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are blessed this morning to hear this account of a miracle in St. Mark's Gospel, a time when Jesus healed a man that was both deaf and mute, and it occurred in the region of Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. We hear in the account that Jesus was returning to Galilee from Tyre and Sidon, and he made a circuitous route coming back. It wasn't a direct route. It was kind of going out of the way to finally get home, as if we were going to, say, drive from here to Camp Verde, but decided to go through Payson. Be a big way to loop it out and then go down there. A big horseshoe-shaped route. But when he was there, he healed this man who was brought to Jesus by others. And Jesus, who is always doing the Father's will in his own secret way, is ministering to this man. Perhaps it was the intercessions of that man's friends that brought Jesus there out of the way, on the way home. They bring the man to Jesus, and this is one of the first things that we can be inspired with in hearing the gospel today, that there were others who brought the man. Now, we know in the miracle accounts that there are many who come to Jesus seeking to be healed, like the leper who said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," or the woman who came up to Jesus and just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, some who came right to Christ with their petition. But this one was brought to Jesus, much like the paralytic man. You remember the one whose friends had to lower him down through the roof because of the press of the crowd. Others brought him, and in this case, they brought the man. They brought the deaf mute. Maybe he hadn't been able to understand who it was that was coming. Blind Bartimaeus heard the good word, and he called out to Jesus, and he was able to hear. This man can't hear. Maybe he just didn't have any kind of comprehension, but others did. They loved him enough to bring him to Jesus to be healed. And so we might read this or hear this morning with our good ears and with the ears of faith, and I'll ask you, who are you bringing to church this morning? Even in your own heart, in your own prayers and intercessions, who are you bringing to Christ? So we have that opportunity. We come together as an assembly, as a congregation of faithful, to pray for the whole state of Christ's church. We intercede for others as part of our vocation and ministry as Christians. We bring others to the Lord in petition and prayer, intercession. And so who is it that you're bringing? Who's on your heart this morning? Let us pray that God would give us a heart mindful of the needs of others. And we bring perhaps those who are grieving this morning, we bring them to Christ this morning to be comforted. Maybe we know some that are ill, we remember them and we bring them to the altar to pray for their healing grace. Maybe we know some that are sad and sorrowful, that are in need, we bring them to the altar in our prayers. So let us do that this morning as faithful ministers of Christ and his gospel. We also see that as the event unfolds, the Lord Jesus brings the man apart from the crowd. Now, this is a little different because in other miracles, Jesus heals with everybody watching and a whole multitude of people watching. For example, that same man who was brought down through the roof, the paralytic, there was such a crush of people in the house that he couldn't get in through the front door. So here, many people saw the miracle occur. But this time, he brings the man aside and deals with him privately. Now, obviously, either he told the disciples, or maybe they saw him at a distance healing the man. Certainly would have heard from that man once his tongue was unloosed about what happened, even though he was supposed to stay quiet. But here we see the Lord Jesus minister to him personally. And that's important for us to observe as well, that the Lord Jesus is doing good. And the principle that he's following is that there may be some people watching, maybe not. Depending on the circumstance, he's doing the Father's will to heal that person. It may or may not be a public matter. Which means that for Christ, the important thing is to do the Father's will, not to seek the praise of men. And that's something we can learn from. We can learn that we can do good even if nobody sees it. No one has to see us doing good. We do our good works before the Father, and he will honor and exalt us in due time. Do these things privately, God sees it all, and he will reward us openly. So we don't need to worry about whether people acknowledge or recognize or see it, or whether it's, you know, we don't do it for that reason. We do these things because they're the right things to do. So go on doing good, even if nobody is seeing it. The primary thing is to do the Father's will. And so we love others, even though it doesn't bring us any acclaim or any fame. And if you're perhaps getting weary of well-doing because nobody is acknowledging that or recognizing that or rewarding you, keep on doing good and God will reward you. That's what one thing we see. What would Jesus do? He would keep on doing good for the Father's blessing. And so we keep on doing good for that God may see it, not for the praise of men. Then he heals the man in kind of an extraordinary way. And I don't know if you picked up on this. It's extraordinary how we don't see this in another way. He brings the man aside and he puts his fingers in his ears. Kind of a strange detail, don't you think? I mean, if you go to the ear, nose, and throat doctor, he's going to put something in your ear, right? An instrument, maybe his finger to look. But here Jesus puts his fingers in ears and then he spit and touched his tongue. Some think he spit and then touched his tongue with a spittle. And in the ancient world, spittle was used, saliva was used as an ointment. If you're in a desert place and there's no water, and I don't know if your mother was like mine, but if your hair was out of place, she'd put it back. She'd put it right back where it needed to go. Or if you have something in your eye, or, you know, if it's your third child, you might use their spittle to clean their binky. I mean, it's just, you know, useful item. Anyway. He heals the man in a peculiar way, but obviously in a way that makes sense to the man. And that teaches us about Jesus. He will come to us in a personal way. He knows who we are. He knows what speaks to us. He ministers to us in ways that he doesn't minister to others. It's a personal relationship with Christ the healer. And he has the power. And so when he says, Ephphatha, be opened, it happens. God incarnate, the one who created the ear, can he not heal the ear? God who created the tongue, is he not able to unloose the tongue? And certainly the man experiences the love and the creative power and energy and healing love of Christ. And his ears are opened and his tongue is loosed and he spake plainly. What a gift, hallelujah, this man was healed. We remember that today with great joy. But notice, too, that as this miracle unfolds, as he heals the man, right before he heals him, he sighs. He looks up to heaven and says, Ephphatha, be open, but he sighs. One of the commentators I like so much, Matthew Henry, suggests that he sighs because he's thinking about how tempting it'll be for the man to sin with his tongue after it's unloosed. As soon as he unbridles the tongue, he's going to sin with his tongue, right? So he's sighing. Is that possible that a person could sin with their tongue? Maybe he's sighing because he knows what this man may slip into. He may be right on the precipice where he'll slippery slide right into slander and spreading rumors. Maybe he won't speak the truth in love. Maybe he'll use his tongue to tear others down. Maybe he's prone to exaggeration. And for the first time that he's able to speak his mind, he'll tell others an exaggeration of what is instead of what is. Bigger and bigger and the mostest, as he boasts. There is all kinds of problems that may occur with his tongue. Maybe he'll begin to learn the subtle arts of equivocation. Maybe he'll begin to shade things just in the way that benefits him and doesn't speak truth for others. Maybe he'll shade things, shift things, shape things in a way that is always to his benefit. Maybe he'll be very bold in his coloration of things. Maybe he'll be willing to communicate with the intent to deceive and tell outright lies with his tongue. All the dangers that are there. I think Matthew Henry has one idea. I don't think Jesus necessarily sighs because the man may sin. God is bigger than that. In my mind, he can also, you know, simply be sighing because of in his human nature, feeling the sorrow of the man's condition, and of the condition of our human race as we are so bound by sin, and in such a sorry and sorrowful state. But he's about to deliver the man, and deliver him he does. He brings him into wholeness out of his trapped condition where he cannot hear, where he has an impediment in his speech. He heals the man, and now the man can glorify God with his tongue. Now, as we hear the biblical account, we can actually ask ourselves, what are we doing with our tongue? We have a lot of tongues in here, and all of them are working as far as I know. No tongue tied in this crowd. We all have an ability to articulate our syllables. What are we doing with that? If a baseball statistician looked at my language, he'd probably go, "Oof, there's a lot coming out of your mouth that is frivolous and nonsensical." just kidding, kind of stuff. He may even find, you know, not a very good batting average for having Jesus in the mouth and blessings. There may be even some unforced errors for naughty words, and God forbid even blasphemy. So we can question ourselves, you know, what am I doing with my tongue that God has given to me? It's not stuck. I can use it. How do I use it? To praise God and bless others. So let us be challenged in that. Let us grow in that. Let us, in this growing season of Trinitide, grow in that measure and rejoice that we can hear the word of God, that we can speak his praise, and let us do more of that and do it better. And as the man is healed, the people praise and glorify God because he hath done all things well. Recognize that Jesus does all things well. There is nothing that he did badly in the record, the eyewitness record of his life, nothing that Jesus did badly. There was no guile in his mouth. He spoke truth. He was all good, an innocent man. So if anybody denigrates Christ with their mouth, all the fault's on them, not on Jesus. He is pure and holy. So they said he has done all things well. He has made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that should tickle our ears, because that speaks of the great prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 35, where he speaks of the blessings of Zion when the restoration occurs, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the mouth of the mute will then glorify God. It is one of the signs of the messianic age that is occurring, and they see it being fulfilled in the person of Christ. And when we hear of that fulfillment that has come in Christ, and understand that deaf and mute man is a figure of our fallen humanity, which is now being restored by the ministry of Christ, let us shout then with our tongues a hallelujah, because it reminds us of our heavenly hope that in the glory that is to come, our frail and broken bodies will be completely restored. We will survive death and be brought into the glorious day of the resurrected life. So every healing miracle reminds us of the victory in Christ, of which we are partakers, and of our hope in heaven, where we will be completely restored and glorified in the resurrected life. So hearing these words today, let us give God the glory, and with our hearts and our minds and our mouths, glorify God for his many blessings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.